Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is episode 79. Yes, it is. And Dawn, welcome as always. You're the world's greatest host. And I just got to tell you what it is.
You're funny, Joe. I appreciate that.
We want to thank our podcast listeners. Whatever questions and comments you may have via WhatsApp, Instagram, YouTube, Twitter, whatever other mediums you use, you can send that to 954-388-8780. Today we are finishing up on the Jesus at the Center of My Family.
That's right.
We've had a wonderful whole week of that, and now we're going back to Eden, and we have a special first-time guest. And he is the ministerial field associate of Florida Conference, and I believe he's been a minister since 2003. That's right. And we want to mention the pastor, Gervon Marsh. Welcome.
Gervon Marsh, welcome.
Good to be here. Good to be here with you guys.
Thank you, brother. And Mon, as we always do, we start off with a word of prayer.
Loving Father, thank you so much for this new day, this new week that you've allowed us to see. And we thank you for the way that you've continued to bless us, the way that you continue to bring your messages through other people. And as we go through Pastor Marsh's message from yesterday, what an amazing, powerful message we had, speaking more about you and drawing us closer to you. And we ask that as we ask the questions, that you'll guide us by your Holy Spirit and allow us to be truly connected with you so we can all be truly ready to meet you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Pastor Marsh, I want to thank you very much for taking the time out to come and speak with us.
I want to
thank you, first of all, for, if you remember back, you did our deacon ordination. Remember that?
Ordination. Yes,
thank you. You remember that? That was a powerful message you gave us. So I want to thank you for that. And also, our condolences to your situation that happened with your father back on, I think, March 9th.
I had to be hard.
So, like I said, the condolences to you. But I want to jump in with question number one. What exactly is your position as far as the ministerial field?
What does that mean?
Right.
So the title is Ministerial Field Associate. Basically, I am the associate to the ministerial VP. The ministerial VP, or the ministerial department, we are referred to as the pastor's pastor. So members have pastors, but who pastors the pastor? So my primary responsibility is to provide spiritual counseling and guidance, leadership counseling and guidance, administrative support, and things along that line for the pastors here in District 3, which spans the counties mainly on the East Coast from South Brevard to Key West.
So how do you do that? Do you have to visit them? Do you have to call them? I mean, now we're in COVID. How do you do that?
So prior to COVID, I had regularly scheduled quarterly meetings with the pastors. During those meetings, we'd bring in professionals to do training. I myself would do training, and we look at the various aspects of ministry. It was also a time for us to build community and to grow spiritually. Outside of that, I meet with each pastor individually, and I meet with each pastor at least twice for the year. And that's where we would sit and do lunch. And then we'll talk about ministry and their strategies and all the issues they're facing where ministry is concerned. Of course, since COVID, that has not been possible. That is an in-person meeting. But what we do now is that we have regular monthly meetings. We call these cluster meetings. I have about 45 pastors. So I've divided them in three groups. And so each group has about 12 to 15 pastors. And we meet together. We pray. We discuss different ministry issues. I do bring in individuals to continually do training with them. Just providing support, especially during COVID. For example, right now, I have a nice mic here. And the reason I got it is because I went and did a training to understand that in this era, you don't want to just be, you know, plugging in your head these that come with Apple.
I know, right?
And you want quality.
Yes, of course.
Picking on anyone now, but you know,
soon, Joe.
I trained them.
After the podcast. After the podcast.
Yeah. So we trained them to brought in someone to train them about the appropriate equipment to use because most of their services are initially we were all doing it from home. Right. Lighting is important. I have a ring light set up on my little studio here.
Yeah. If I turn it off,
you'll see the difference, you know.
Yep.
So lighting is important. You position yourself, you know,
when
you look at the camera, all these things. So we train them along things like that. The point is you have to be adaptable given the present situation.
Mm-hmm.
So we've trained our best to help them with that. And then we continue other ministry training that are essential to their work, especially in this difficult time.
Do you think that pastors, or do you give pastors therapists so they can talk if they have issues, et cetera? Is that part of your department that you have to do that?
Right. We do.
Okay.
All our pastors have access to an 800 number that they can call anonymous for any form of counseling or issues they're facing. Mm-hmm. Outside of that, one of the things I've reminded them, we keep reminding them, I brought in an HR specialist to help us with this, is that their health insurance does provide coverage for, you know, counseling.
Good.
And any form of clinical help that they need. Mm. And so we encourage them to do stuff like that. And it's very important because we find that ministry can be very lonely.
Mm.
And what I've also found is that a lot of people thought that pastors would have little or nothing to do during COVID. But the truth is, because I meet with my guys regularly and I talk with them, I've found that they have been even more taxed and stressed during COVID time.
I can imagine.
And then the ministry of presence and touch is no longer a part of what they do. Mm-hmm. It's been hard on them, their families, as they try to minister in a very difficult time.
Wow.
So because of that, we have been encouraging them, you know what? Make sure you take care of yourself.
Amen.
Self-help.
Yes.
Self-care before you pour into others.
Others.
Because you're operating an empty, you're going to be giving people fumes, and we don't want that.
Exactly, exactly. It's true.
Well, I got one thing over all that. I'm mobile.
I know. That's too much.
Well, I know. That's just me. On a serious note, we went back and had a powerful week. Speaking of Jesus at the center, we spoke about first starting at Eden with Judy Smith, childhood, fatherhood, finances, spirituality, sexuality, motherhood, and then now to you, back to Eden.
Back to Eden.
And I wanted to say, man, you brought it home.
Yep.
You absolutely went. You went west, you went north, you went south, east, and brought it back.
Yes, right.
To Eden, I like that. So I want to jump into the first question. It was funny. All right. We're at Genesis 3, verse 6, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And now here's Adam, you know, showboating, you know, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And then immediately it turns into the blame game.
Mm-hmm.
What's up with that? And then all of a sudden, tell us, what did Adam and Eve lose out of this?
That's a very powerful question. Very good question. Because, you know, the biblical narrative is very brief and abrupt, but the little that is said says so much. It says so much because in a perfect world with perfect people, you would think that, you know, sin is so inconsequential that, you know, after failing, they would still exhibit the highest level of, you know, relationship.
Exactly.
But that doesn't happen. And that's why sin is so deceptive and why it's so ridiculous, because immediately after sin, the Bible makes it clear that when they ate the fruit, their eyes were open. That doesn't mean that their eyes were closed. The truth is, it's an expression that's talking about a type of self-awareness that was brought on by guilt.
Mm-hmm.
And because that was brought on by guilt, and we know what guilt does to us. And the truth is, however, I believe because they were so pure before sin, that initial onset of guilt must have been heavy.
Yes.
You know, we've been born in sin and shaped in iniquity. They were never born in sin and shaped in iniquity.
Exactly, exactly.
So that initial onset of guilt must have been so heavy. It drove them to try to deal with their nakedness now, which was never an issue before. And the brother just throws his wife under the bus. Not only does he throw her on the bus, semi. He jumps in the bus, then he reverses over her and then decides to go forward again. I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh my God.
That's an 18-wheeler.
And isn't that what we still do? Because he blames God. He's essentially saying, and that's part of the problem of sin. Since sin entered, self-justification is what we do. We do not... I don't know why it is, but as human beings, and that's sin. And again, if you find an explanation for it, you make it right. So there's no explanation. But the point is, self-justification is of such a nature that I will magnify my virtues. And rather, I'll minimize you. I'll magnify my virtues, but I'll magnify your faults.
Exactly.
He essentially says to God, the reason I'm in this predicament is because of you and the woman.
But still, they made the perfect mistake. I'll put it that way. They made the perfect mistake.
Made a perfect mess of a perfect situation.
A perfect situation.
Yeah.
Wow. You talked a little bit in the second section about the blessings of disobedience. What did you mean by the blessing of disobedience?
Yes. So we got there because we made the point. That was the third aspect of the point we were making, where we said that sin never keeps its promises.
Never keeps its promises.
And the way sin operates is this. It will always lead us to doubt God's word and or subject God's word to our judgment. And when we do that, the minute we do that, we are going to buy into any perversions or of his word. And when we buy into the perversions of his word, the primary thing it teaches us is that we must have more, because they had everything in Eden but one tree, and they wanted that and to be like God. So they wanted more. And the devil then leads you to the point to think that, you know, there is a blessing in your disobedience. And what's amazing about that is this. God explicitly says, don't eat of this tree. Right. Now, if God had said, you know what? You know that tree there? Maybe, you know, if God were if and then button, but no, God was very clear. God
to the point.
Don't. Full stop.
Exactly.
And then the devil says, listen, God is being stingy. He knows that if you get this, you're going to reach a higher level. That's what happens with sin. So, for example, look at drug abuse, for example. I've never used drug, praise God, but I remember my first friend in high school. I saw his picture in the obituary of a paper one day. He was dead. When I called to find out what happened, he had gone and smoked what they call a seasoned spliff. Someone gave him marijuana seasoned with crack cocaine.
Laced with something.
And you know, the idea is it takes you to a higher level, you know. But then notice that you always, those who use it, after getting that high, they want to go even higher.
Of course.
You know, but it takes you higher and just drops you. Think that what you're experiencing, and by the way, let's face it, if you're not enjoying your sin, you're not sinning right. The Bible says that there are pleasures of sin. So in a sense, I guess the devil is right. He's like, listen, God knows. You're going to experience a certain blessing, quote unquote, so to speak. But then that thing is going to drop you, because the pleasures of sin are but for a moment. So even if there were any blessings in our disobedience, it is transitory, it is temporary, and it will always leave you feeling worse than you were before. That's why the Bible says, you know, the pleasures of sin are but for a moment. And that's what we mean when we're talking about that the devil tells you that there's a blessing in your disobedience. People who cheat, they think there's a blessing in their disobedience. People who embezzle, they think there's a blessing in their disobedience, because you get temporary gratification. And the problem with temporary gratification, it demoralizes us. It brings us to a lower state. And even if you keep doing this for years and you think you're getting away, ultimately, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to destruction.
Yes, most definitely.
And I remember the other two you mentioned about the mischaracterization of God. And of course, you just spoke about the need to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that's a thing. But thank God, he is a promise keeper.
Can I touch on that a little? Because you know, sure. We try not to be too vulnerable when we're preaching as preachers. But I cycle, and like this morning, I did 45 miles, averaging 19 miles.
Wow,
it was a great ride.
Go ahead.
Awesome.
But it's a new bike that I got. A new bike, and don't judge a preacher, but it's not cheap. And I got this bike right, and got
Tour
this
de
bike,
France,
and
huh?
Then say it again.
Tour de
he
France.
Said,
huh?
Tour de France.
Yeah, I got you. I got you.
I got this bike, and nice bike. But then I take it to the bike shop. They're trying to sell me some wheels and this
of
and
course.
That because listen,
that's
man, you gotta
you.
Be faster.
You
gotta, you know, that's you gotta. You come on, you're in the big leagues now, man.
That's right.
You know, and I'm like, you and listen, I was ready. I was about to fall for it. I'm like, you know what? No, God, no, not doing it. I don't need more. Listen, I rode today and I had a headwind. That headwind was strong. Felt like 15 miles an hour. And I was cutting through that thing on the bike that is new. And had I gone and bought all those things, maybe I'll be doing the same and not needing those things. But that's what sin does to us. Always trying to tell us, you need more. And no, we don't.
Mm-hmm. But let me ask you a question. If we look at our children, if we look at college students and they decided they want more and more and more education, do you think that there's something wrong with wanting more?
Interesting question. Well, in the context of Genesis, we have to understand that idea of wanting more typically comes after we have doubted God and have reached a point where we accept any perversion of his words.
Mm.
So that's an outgrowth of that.
Okay.
If that more is grounded in truth, then there's nothing wrong with that. Because God wants us to ascend to the highest levels where our education are concerned, where our careers concerned, and all of these things. But the problem is, if that ascent or that progress is going to in any way let us feel that we no longer need God, then that's a problem.
Okay.
That would be grounded in some perversion. The idea is, if the more is grounded in God's will, then praise God.
Mm.
Praise God. Because the truth is this. The truth is this. God had more for Adam and Eve.
Yes.
Yeah, we believe that tree was placed there to test them.
Test them. Mm.
And had they passed the test, they would have gotten more.
Yeah, I know, right?
So you see, if their actions were grounded in truth, they would have gotten more. The point is, they would have ascended. They were not immortal. We know that. They were not immortal. And if they had passed that test, we teach and believe, and you read Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White talks about the fact that had they passed that test, they would have been granted immortality, which is more. So the idea is this. Once more is grounded in truth and not in perversion of truth, more is good.
Okay. Wonderful.
I can get that.
Yeah.
And let me backtrack to Don and I was talking about this. This is the part we said we like, is when you talk about the grass is greener syndrome.
Fake grass. Look.
Fake grass.
Fake.
Yeah. A certain number 45 is talking about that. I'm going to leave it at 45, okay?
Oh, boy.
you spoke about what you said, but we don't appreciate what we have.
Mm.
And then you went to the part that really stood out, is this where you stand, it's perspective. Talk about that a little bit more.
Yeah, perspective is everything. You know, one of my boys, Pastor Ruben Joseph, love that boy.
Yeah.
I heard him preach a sermon.
I love that guy.
I heard him preach a sermon the other day. We're always teasing him that, you know, dude, you're this little short firecracker.
Short little firecracker, you know? Isn't he? I know, right?
He is. When he preached this sermon the other day, which was so powerful, he said he was using an illustration that he was driving to the airport, to the Miami International Airport. And while driving there, you know, he was driving downtown and all these high buildings. And he's like, man, I feel so insignificant in comparison to these high buildings. Then he goes to the airport, gets on a plane. He flies over the very same area where those buildings are.
That's
and he's
right.
looking down. And now they look so insignificant.
Doesn't it? Yeah.
Perspective.
Exactly. It's perspective. A matter of perspective. It is a matter of perspective. You see, when we suffer from that syndrome, you know, which is the grass is green on the other side. We always filter what we see through the wrong perspective, because I'm telling you, you're looking over the fence and you're like, wow, that is awesome. Mm-hmm. But you never know at what cost it comes, if it's real.
That water bill.
I'm telling you, that water bill is going to be a lot higher.
Yeah.
It's a matter of perspective, you know?
Yeah.
And God wants us to understand that, that we must firstly appreciate what we have. You know? You have to appreciate what you have and do your best to. And that's the other thing. The truth is, if you want the grass to be green on your side, water your own grass.
Yes.
Amen.
That's the perspective we need.
Exactly.
Make the investment in what you have. Appreciate what you have and make the investment in what you have. I hear guys all the while talking about, oh, man, you know, I see this couple and man, that his wife is so awesome and so forth and all of that.
Yeah.
Listen, that didn't happen by chance. They invest in their relationship and all of that. And you're there downing your wife or belittling your wife. Oh, why you can't be like, no, they took the time to, you know, invest. And that's what makes the difference, you know, invest in what you have and, you know, appreciate what you have. Perspective, everything.
Perspective. Absolutely.
Just like marriage. Just like marriage.
Yeah. Okay. I think one of my other questions was connected with what you were just speaking about, where we can't afford to impress people that we don't even like. What did you mean by that? Because that to me seems like the norm. We go to church when we used to go to church, and it's the happy Sabbath scenario, and we're looking at this one and that one and the other one. One of the things I realized that when we used to go to church, we would look at the cars in the parking lot, see what kind of cars are in the parking lot, and see who gets out of the cars in the parking lot, and then try and align yourself with, hey, I need to be introduced to this one. And we're Christians. Are we supposed to do that?
That's an interesting question. Very interesting question. So the statement that we spend money we don't have on things we can't afford to impress people that we don't like.
Yes.
You know, that is just wrong on every level.
Every level.
Number one. No, it is wrong. Number one, we're not being good stewards, because if I'm spending simply because I'm trying to compete with you, that's a problem. God never called us to compete. The truth is, God's word is not competition. It's cooperation. You know, I don't need to compete. You think of the story in Luke chapter, is it Luke chapter 19, I think, where the man gets up and prays and says, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I fast twice per week. Yes. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm not like this Pharisee. We have this. I guess it's an inferiority complex or something, or superiority complex, where we believe we must compare ourselves with others. And the truth is, when we do that, some will look good and some will look bad.
Exactly.
Because if I have the highest levels of education, you don't, you know, I look good. If you drive a Tesla or, you know, a fine car, you look good, I don't. Listen, frankly, number one, I don't care what you have, and I don't want what you have. And the reason I've come to that conclusion is this. The reason I've come to that conclusion is this. You know, I've learned in life that part of my responsibility is to focus on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the truth is, if we all do that, that is compare ourselves to Christ, then I'm going to realize how desperately I'm in need of his grace. And once I realize how, imagine if everybody does that.
How powerful that would be.
If everybody compares ourselves with Jesus, then we're going to be like, woe is me. All of us would be in that position. Woe is me. But no, what we do, we compare ourselves with each other. And when we compare ourselves with each other, some look good, some look bad. And then the problem is this. So you spend money on things you can't afford to impress people you don't like. I know people, for example, who have a huge house and they can't sleep in it because they have to work three jobs to pay for the mortgage, right? What sense does that make? You're putting yourself under unnecessary stress just because you want it to be said that, oh, I've made it. Made what? You haven't made anything. Except the only thing you've made is that you're making an aneurysm for yourself. Because if you don't lose one of those jobs, you're going to die.
You're going to die. Yeah.
We put ourselves under undue stress. And let's face it, though. Let's face it. Unfortunately, that's a lot of the pressure that we grow up with in society. And that's why salvation is so important. Because Jesus helps us to realize that if our focus is heavenly and not earthly, then, you know, I have real estate in heaven that is way better than what's on earth.
Exactly. I
have riches untold in heaven that's way better than what is on earth, which is temporary. And you know what's amusing about all of this? I marvel at this. I marvel at this. The richest man will die tomorrow and he can take nothing with him.
That's right. Can't take anything.
Somebody who is alive is going to inherit it and may do, you know, squander it or whatever.
Wander it away and it could spend everything. Exactly.
And that's a shame.
Do you think that COVID has made us kind of stop and realize these kind of things because we have to be isolated from everybody?
You know, unfortunately, no. One of my concerns, for example, with COVID is this. And pardon me, I'm not judging anyone, but a lot of my pastors have been telling me that they're very concerned for their young people. Yes. Prior to COVID, a lot of the young people were disengaged from church. And now it's even worse. It's even worse. And you would think that, especially in Seventh-day Adventist homes, things like, you know, family worship and prayer and these things are very important, that in a time of crisis when you're isolated, that would be happening more. One of my pastors shared with me, you know, kids are being Baker active because they're acting out, they can't deal with the isolation, all of that. In some respects, COVID-19 has not helped us to focus on what is important, and it's very unfortunate. And the reason that is you cannot be in times of trial. You will be what you have been in times of peace. Let me say that again. Times of trial, you will be what you've been. You see, trials don't necessarily make us as they reveal what we are. And that is true for our families and for our relationships. And so difficult times like these are just proving that our focus has really not been on the right thing. So I pray, God, that, you know, that changes and that families and young people and husbands and wives will come to realize that we have an opportune time to reclaim a lot of the things that we have lost and to refocus on the things that are important.
Amen.
Yeah. I think our last speaker, Judy Smith, remember Dawn? She said that she feared that a lot of the youth would not return. Back to the church. And that was a serious issue there.
That's so true.
Funny moment. You know me, I like my funny moments. Okay, so you were talking about Adam and Eve and the time of the child labor. And you spoke about your wonderful wife, Unique, and the time that you were trying to, you know, soften her up and make her comfortable, and she came out.
How do you help in that situation? You can't help. You have to just stay away. Stay away. Back away. That is not the time to touch your wife.
Oh, my goodness.
I learned the hard way.
I thought about my wife when the first time we went to Jamaica, and my wife actually didn't hit this guy. We get a rental car. She actually didn't hit this guy's mirror, which was like a self-made mirror in Jamaica because they have a bunch of those. And I remember my first time in Jamaica now. So she hits the car and the guy says, "You licked me car." And I'm like, oh my goodness. My wife came out like a transformer. She's like Decepticon. She said, "What did you say? What did you say?" And I was like, "What did she just say?" I mean, she just changed it to like some other creature. And I'm like, okay. So here in Jamaica, it's not going to look good. So,
Listen, like, man, she, I was like, whoa. And I'm like, back up. You're going to get hurt. Back up. And then, you know what's amazing? She doesn't remember none of this.
Oh, no, you don't remember. When you come out of that, I know I talked to Colin afterwards. He's like, "Did you know that you did this?" And I'm like, "No." The pain was pretty bad, though. The pain was pretty bad. That's all you focus on.
She doesn't remember. And I kid you not, when she held that baby.
Oh, yeah, that goes away.
What happened? Because you were just
a person, right? Totally different person. It's like, okay.
But you know, and that's a consequence of sin. Can you imagine what childbirth must have been if there were no sin? Mercy.
Yeah, that would be wonderful. That would be wonderful.
Amazing.
I tell you.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Well, Darren, you got anything else?
No, just the last thing. Touch on God is our promise keeper.
Yes. God is our promise keeper. So the entire idea behind the sermon was this, that, you know, when we don't appreciate what we have and we lose it, typically we should not regain it. Why should Adam and Eve have the privilege of having Eden restored? Why should they get it back? And when you juxtapose God in comparison to sin, you're like, God is truly amazing. Number one, he didn't have to promise them anything.
No.
Sure didn't.
The Bible says the day you eat, you shall surely die. You're doomed for death. And that's it. God steps in, provides grace, and decides to keep his promise. And the thing that amazes me is this. We are not promise keepers. You know, we break our promises every so
often. Oh, my goodness.
And and the truth is, God keeps a perfect record. You know, if I break my promise with my wife, I can argue with her. Oh, I didn't say that or this. And I know she doesn't record me, so, you know, I can argue. But God knows all the things that we have done.
Yeah.
And
he still keeps his promise that he is going to restore us. And I think that's the thing that amazed me about the text, that, you know, God is faithful.
Amen.
He's faithful. He is faithful. And he's faithful to me, undeserving, who doesn't qualify. He is faithful to me. And he has never failed to keep any of his promises.
Any of them.
Never failed to keep any of his promises. And we often refer to that text in Genesis 3:15 as a proto-evangelion. That is the first seed of the gospel. The gospel, which is a good news. And that's what the gospel is, the promise that God loves us so much that he will do anything to save us. And he is going to keep that promise. I don't know who will listen and who's listening, but I think, you know, in a world where people consistently break their promises and people consistently disregard their commitments and so forth, it is such a joy to know that God is a constant. He will always keep his promise. Now, that doesn't mean that I'll always understand how he does it, but I'm assured he will keep his promises.
Amen. Yeah.
I think we did forget something.
We did. What did we forget?
Our current topic, as far as the...
The baptism.
Yeah, about the baptism. Yeah. How was that yesterday?
How was it? It was very windy over there.
Yeah, wasn't it?
Man, I'm telling you. Listen.
I was watching the ocean and you were jumping. I was watching you jump with every wave.
I had on one of those waders that's supposed to keep me dry. And if I don't jump, water would have got... Because those waves were high.
Yeah,
but you know what? Praise God, six precious souls gave their lives to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amazingly, one of the young men that was baptized, I'm counseling him right now, and so solid and self-conscious. He's been reading the Bible and decided, he called me one day after we've been counseling, said, you know what? I'm ready to get baptized. Wow. There's another young lady who got baptized. When I saw her come to the beach, I was like, I know you. My mother actually, her mother, the girl's mother, and my sister, they're very good friends,
friends. Wow.
And the mother grew up, and I told her, Sharon, you need to come back to the church. Grew up in the church, left the church, but she always ensures that her kids come to church. And so Alexander was baptized yesterday.
Wow.
So we're praying for her that she too will come back. So it's such a joy. And I don't know if you all know this, but one of the greatest joys we can have in life is to work with someone and see their lives transformed to the point that they're now willing to say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is one of the greatest joy.
That's a seed planted, without doubt.
Amen.
Yeah.
Wow, that's nice.
Wow. Wow. Once again, I got an earful. Boy, I'm really enjoying this. Well, Pastor Marsh, I wanted to thank you for the fact that I think I've heard you like preach a couple of times, but it's just every time you give a message, you go somewhere with it, and you just have a wonderful ending to your message. It's powerful. Mm-hmm. I just thank God for you. Amen. Thank God for your family, your little daughter, Kelsey.
Yeah,
for doing that. And we want to thank you for taking the time out for us today and everything. Mm-hmm. But I got to ask you one quick question. You remember you mentioned about four rivers in Eden? Eden must have been pretty big.
Yeah. Eden has to be pretty big. If you look at those rivers, Euphrates and the others that I mentioned, they're still in existence.
They are.
Mm-hmm. And if you look at the geographical location, now granted, we know that this is post the flood, but Eden was humongous. We believe that.
It had to be. Okay.
And in the middle of that, you know, one tree.
One tree. That's why I'm just amazed by it. One tree. I mean, you got this whole vast, beautiful environment.
They couldn't have had a tree to glow. Stop here. Don't touch.
This tree. This is the one I want to try today.
You know, my wife and I, you know, before COVID, my wife and I, every Monday morning, would have this argument, quote unquote, because she's like, why, Adam? Why, Adam? Why did you have to eat the fruit, Adam? I'm like, love, Adam didn't eat the fruit. It's Eve. I'm like, blame Eve, because you know people dread Monday mornings. She's like, Adam, why did you have to eat? I'm like, love. Hard work is not because of Adam, sister.
Sweated the brow.
So we have the argument, but yeah.
I like that. All right. Well, Don, you have anything else, sweetie?
No, that's it. I'm good.
All right.
I'm
good. And as you see, Pastor Marsh, you see why she's the greatest co-host.
Yeah, too much. Amen. Joe.
Awesome.
You see that, right? I've been blessed. Okay. But we're not doing the Adam and Eve thing. We know that.
No.
Yeah, we know what to do. My brother, we want to thank you for taking the time.
It's
a privilege to take the time to speak with us about it. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure we'll be hearing you again.
Yeah. Indeed. My pleasure.
Blessings to you. Like I said, your wife, Unique, and your beautiful daughter, Kelsey. Mm-hmm. And what's your 18 months old now?
19. My wife, 19. Yesterday, wow. I got home. Like, and your daughter's 18 months old? I'm sorry, no, she's 19. Yeah. But born March 1, so she's not 19.
Okay.
Blessings, wow. Brother.
Beautiful.
Blessings.
Beautiful.
Thank you. All right, brother, could you lead us out in the word of prayer?
Sure. Let's pray. Father, we cherish moments like these where we're able to think and talk of your goodness.
Amen.
And we pray that you will teach us how to apply these things to our lives so that we will never doubt or question you, but we'll always depend on you, because ultimately only those who depend on you will make it into your eternal rest. Thank you for this this wonderful podcast, and I pray that as men and women listen, that they will be blessed and their lives will be transformed. Continue to bless this ministry, and may it grow from strength to strength. And again, when you come, may we be saved in your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Pastor Marsh, we thank you. Don, as always, a blessing.
Yes.
And to our podcast business, as always, your question or comments can be sent to 954-388-8780. And one thing I will leave with everybody: God is a promise keeper.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.